I want us to think about how serious this truly is. It kind of reminds me of a story I heard about Eskimos and how they deal with wolves when they have a wolf problem in Alaska, by the North Pole, Antarctica, and wherever you find Eskimos. I don't know. Y'all got Eskimos here? I read a very interesting article about how Eskimos deal with wolves. Wolves are drawn to blood. That's what they're drawn to, meat, their blood. You know, they're carnivores. They want to come out and they want to feed on blood. That's one of the things that, and they can sense and smell blood. And so what Eskimos will do is they will take a double-edged sharp knife, very long knife, and they will take this knife and they will dip it in blood, and then they will let it freeze, and then they'll go back and they'll dip it in blood again and let it freeze again, and they'll dip it in blood and let it freeze until this knife becomes a blood lollipop, a blood popsicle, if you will. And then they'll go out there to the area that they're having problems with these wolves, and what they'll do is they will bury this knife in the ground firmly to where that popsicle is sticking out of the ground. You know what these wolves do? They'll come up and they'll lick that popsicle. Because of their thirst and their desire for that blood, they will come up there and they will lick that popsicle all the way till they get to the edge of the knife. And then they begin to cut their own tongue and they can't tell the difference of the blood on the lollipop and the blood that they are losing from their own mouth. And it kills those wolves. That's how Eskimos kill wolves. They kill them through their own desire. Their own desire for the blood that they search for. And I'm going to tell you something. That's how Satan intends to kill us. That's how he intends to take our soul, is through our own lust and our own desires, to the point that we don't know when we stopped with the popsicle and we've reached the knife. Three quick things. Let me ask you this before we go to this next portion of the month. And I don't want to see a show of hands, but how many of you have ever done some internal thinking to yourself and thought to yourself, I think I have an addictive personality. I think that I'm the type of person that easily becomes addicted to things. I don't care what it is. That might be something you need to think about when you hear lessons like this. You might think about to yourself, am I the type of person that has the genetic makeup or the addictive personality that I need to be concerned about and be cautious about in my everyday walk in life? Well, I want to share three quick things with you this morning that you need to know about addiction, and the lesson will be yours after we share these three quick things. First of all, I want you to understand, the addict will always deny that they have an addiction. They will always deny. There's all kinds of reasons why they do this, but they will always deny. Those of you who have been around addicts, you know what I'm talking about. No one wants to believe that they're an addict. No family member wants to believe that their son or daughter is an addict. They don't want to believe that mom and dad is an addict. They don't want to believe that Cousin Billy or Cousin Joe or aunts and uncles are an addict. And many times the addict's behavior starts very young and never notices the transition that takes place in their life from when they become a user to a habitual user. Maybe you've only been drinking for a short while. Maybe you've only been doing drugs for a short while. Maybe you've only been viewing pornography for a short while. And you're still denying to yourself and to your family and to your loved ones that you have a problem. Addicts always deny their addiction. They never believe that they are an addict. Well, the second thing that I want to point out to you this morning is addicts will never just have one addiction. I talked a little bit about this last night. This may come as a shock to you, but I'm going to tell you, addictions don't just come in one. They don't. Addictions come in twos and threes. If you don't believe me, look it up. Do some research on it. You'll never find an addict that's just addicted just to one thing. That's just the one thing he's addicted to. This, you know, this isn't just my professional opinion. Scientists from the University of Utah have studied addiction from the genetic perspective, and they have concluded that the propensity or likelihood of having addictive genetics lead one's behavior to engage in more than one addiction is well over 95%. They don't come in just ones. They come in twos and threes. I've been part of AA groups and SA groups, and I've heard the story after story after story of the addiction cycle. And how the pain of one addiction leads to the pain of another addiction and leads to the pain of the third addiction. Be not deceived. Fornicators and drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. So what do we learn? We learn that addicts will always deny. And I want to tell you something. As a recovering addict, I was the best liar I knew. I'm just going to tell you, I was the best liar that I knew. The one thing that I can remember, that I was so good at lying, and I was so good at deceiving not only myself, but those around me, that they didn't even know the right questions to ask me. If they didn't even know the right questions to ask me, how in the world would they ever find out that I was an addict? So that's what we learned. Addicts will always deny. They will always lie. They will always falsify anything they can do to protect their addiction. Well, thirdly, let me point out to you at this point that at the point that you become addicted, your emotional... this is the most important thing that I try to teach people when we talk on this subject. At the point that you become addicted, your emotional development becomes halted. Your emotional development stops. When you become addicted to a substance, you become addicted to alcohol, you become addicted to drugs, you become addicted to some sort of behavior, your emotional growth, and I'm talking about your intellect, your emotional growth comes to a stop. It stops. One of the great American authors, Ernest Hemingway, who became a well-known author in his youth, became an alcoholic at the age of 21.
And he was injured in the war, and he lost some of his leg, and he began drinking very heavily. And he began to go through a state of depression, and his alcoholism got out of control. And what's interesting is that Hemingway acted like a 20-year-old all his life. And in some ways, from a professional perspective, in some ways, this had an advantage for him, because when he was 40 years old, he was still writing, he was still authoring books with the same vigor that a 20-year-old would write with. But in reality, he tried to handle all of his problems like a 20-year-old. When he had marital problems, he handled it like a 20-year-old. When he had finance problems, he handled it like he was still 20 years old. When he had disagreements with colleagues, he handled it like he was still 20 years old. There are many experts that believe that Hemingway was bipolar and that he was also manic depressive. Now, wouldn't it be true? Think about this for a second. Wouldn't it be true that if you suffered from being bipolar or manic depressive, one of the most important tools to help you along your way is your emotional stability? Addiction stops your emotional growth. Hemingway never matured. It was like he was stuck in his 18s to 20s the rest of his life. And I'm going to tell you something. This, brethren, is what happens when people become addicts. I want you to think about this. How will addiction affect your marriage? How will it affect your relationship with your children? Let me share with you an illustration that I heard that will help you understand the thinking of an addict. People who are addicts are much like a mother with a newborn baby. The baby becomes the very first and forefront and the very most important thing in that mother's life. No matter what. That's her maternal instincts. Addicts are a lot like that in their addiction. Their addiction is their baby. When you see an addict and they have an addiction, that is their baby. And it comes before their marriage, it comes before their children, it comes before their job, it comes before their family, it comes before anything else in their life. You know why? Because it's their baby. And I'm going to tell you something, they'll sacrifice whatever's in their way to take care of their baby. This is why an addictive husband will come home and he'll pick a fight with his wife. Because if he can get her angry enough, it will take his mind off himself and his baby. It's the cycle of shame that occurs over and over and over and over again. This is why the wife that's addicted to a substance will come home and she'll pick a fight with her husband so she can justify carrying around that baby. She can justify that addiction that she's carrying around that she cherishes so much. If you're suffering through chemical addictions in your life or behavior addictions, I want to talk to you for just a moment, because the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 that the only way to overcome this is to lay aside every weight that hinders us Okay? And I'm going to tell you something. There's nothing heavier than carrying around that baby of addiction. There's nothing heavier than carrying around that baby that is your baby, that is your addiction. We talked about the passage last night in John chapter 5 where Jesus goes to the water of Bethesda and he asks a man that had been laying by the pool there for 38 years, do you want to be well? Do you want to be well? Well, wellness starts with being broken about your life. It starts with repentance. It starts with the change. It starts with the confession. And it starts with making amends with those you've hurt, those who you have left in your wake of destruction. I have a friend of mine who is a narcotics officer in Indianapolis. He is the only guy that I still talk to from college. From my college days, that I'm the only guy I still keep in touch with. And he has been working narcotics for the Indianapolis Police Department for years. We're very close, we're fishing buddies, and we spend a lot of time together. And he has become, over the years, so hardened by what he has seen in law enforcement and drug addiction and drug overdoses and such. But he was telling me recently that we have a real serious problem in Indianapolis with the heroin and how big, how much of a comeback heroin has made. And he goes on all these runs where these people have overdosed or they killed themselves or heroin bust and this, that, and the other. And he said that he's been involved so long that he just, he really don't even care about the backstory of the people that he's investigating. And he said, then one day he said he got called to a very nice suburb of Indianapolis. And he said he walked into the crime scene area where this girl had overdosed. 21 years old. And he said, Dwayne, she was the most beautiful 21-year-old young lady that I had ever seen in person. And there she was with the needle still in her arm, dead from an overdose. And he said that those are the type of cases that you start asking questions, how did you get to this point? Tell them I'll call them back if you would. And he found out that what started out with some prescription drug problems eventually led to the fact that she began to experiment with heroin. And I'm going to tell you something. That, to me, that is a tragedy. Here is a young person who lost their life over this addiction. I want us to understand, as we look at addiction face to face, that you will never reach sobriety and recovery until you reach brokenness first. I want you to understand that. You'll never reach sobriety until you reach brokenness first. You have to let the baby go. And I want you to understand, secondly, that sobriety does not equal recovery. Does that make sense to you? Sobriety doesn't mean you're recovered. Sobriety and recovery are two different things. Sobriety is wonderful, but recovery is difficult. Let me tell you that. Recovery is something that takes time. It's a process. This is something that your family won't understand. This is something that your preacher won't understand. This is something that your elders won't understand. It's something that members of the church won't understand. But let me tell you something. God understands that recovery is a process and it takes time. God understands that. I want to share with you that freedom can only be found in Christ and a willingness to repent of your sins, a willingness to start down the path of recovery. I often think of recovery like this. You know, there's going to be times that we have relapses. There's going to be times that we mess up. There's going to be times that we fall back into some of our old rituals and things of that nature. But recovery is like crossing a pond in a canoe. And when something bad happens and you mess up, you don't get your canoe and go back to the shore and start over. You get back in the boat and you start rowing again. That's what recovery is. Unfortunately, there's going to be those who have to hit that rock bottom before they will ever consider going down the path of sobriety and recovery. Let me share with you one more thing, and then the lesson will be yours. I was 17 years old, and I was sitting in a Bible class, and there was a man that down in Kentucky when I was a kid. We didn't call it alcoholism. We didn't call it a disease. We didn't call it being an alcoholic, none of that. Old Herman was known as the town drunk. That's what Herman was known as. Do you know what? He had started coming to church and the people had started talking, saying Herman had dried out. I didn't even know what that meant. What's it mean to dry out? Didn't know he was wet. But Herman had dried out. Well, what that meant was that he'd gotten sober. He's on his path to recovery. I later found out that Herman had started going to AA meetings. I found out also that Herman had found a job and was working a job very faithfully. And so there I was, I'm sitting in the Bible class, and my father was teaching on the prodigal son, and he gets to the part there where the son is in the pig pen, you know, and he says, you know, some people just have to hit rock bottom before they ever come back to the Lord. And he says, some people's rock bottoms are different than others. And I never heard Herman talk during Bible class, but here's what he said. He raised his little feeble hand from the back room and he said, "Preacher, I can tell you when the prodigal's rock bottom came." And my dad said, "Well, Herman, go ahead and tell us." And he said, "It's when people stop giving to him. When people stop enabling him, that's when he hit rock bottom." And oftentimes that's the case with an addict. It's going to take the fact that you got to stop helping them. You got to stop giving to them. You got to let them hit the bottom. If they have a chance. If you've been battling with any of these problems, I want you to understand that there is hope. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And I'm telling you something, there's no tiresome, burdensome labor as there is carrying that baby around. That gets old and tiresome. Jesus said, "Come to me, and I will give you rest." those of you who are weary and heavy laden, I will free you of that baby. I will free you of that burden. Maybe these have not been the problems in your life. You know, when I struggled with my addictions, one of the members of the church came up and he wanted to confide in me. He said, Dwayne, he said, you know, I know what you're going through. He goes, and here I am. I've dealt with sexual addiction. I've dealt with alcoholism, drug addiction, and he's my next door neighbor, and I love him. And he said, I know what you're going through. He goes, I've had my issues with addiction. He goes, and I said, really? I said, tell me about it. Share with me. I'm interested in knowing. And he said, I got a shopping habit. I said, you got a what? A shopping habit? Are you serious? And then later on, I got to thinking to myself, who am I to say that his burden in his mind that he's battling with is any different than the burden that I'm having? Amen. Who am I to make that call? God help him and God save his soul, and thank God he shared with me. And you know what? I went home and I prayed for him. Because that in his life, that baby he was carrying in his life was as big as any baby I was carrying. Thank God for his mercy. And thank God for his pardon. If you're not a Christian this morning, we offer the invitation to you right now to make things in your life right. To come to the Lord, to be... recognize that you need to believe on him. You need to repent of your sins, confess him before mankind, and be buried with him in baptism, raised to walk that new life. Perhaps you've done that and you turned your back upon the Lord. Now is the opportunity to make amends with him. And the church here will pray with you and pray for you that you can make amends with your Heavenly Father and find yourself in a right relationship with him. Whatever your need is, won't you come while together we stand and while we sing.